today in this third sermon in the series on In the Beginning, I'm going to touch on what is in today's culture a very sensitive issue. But it cannot be avoided in any serious study of the biblical account of creation of man and woman. Even though when you do talk about it, it brings accusations of bigotry and insensitivity and homophobia and intolerance, you're going to have to decide or judge whether it is true to the Bible or not. And I want everybody, especially those who will be listening to this sermon on CD, that I'm going to do my best to speak the truth in love. You remember at the conclusion of the last sermon in the series, we were left with some questions. Why did God create the man first? What is the God-ordained relationship between male and female? And why did God create them, male and female? Well, there are three passages in the book of Genesis that tell us about the God-ordained relationship between man and woman. Chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, that talks about the creation of the human race. And then chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, that talks about the creation of woman. And then chapter 3, the first 24 verses, which tells the story about the fall and its tragic consequences. We're going to focus on that passage in a later sermon. But for the first two, as we read these texts together this morning, let's keep in mind the three principles of Bible interpretation that I've already mentioned in this series. Number one, take the Bible as it reads. Number two, pay attention to the plain statements of the Bible. And number three, look for the obvious meaning of the language. So let's read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, just a little footnote here. In Hebrew, the word that is translated man is the Hebrew word Adam, which means mankind. And God, and later it becomes the proper name Adam. And throughout the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, God speaks of them as, quote, the man and the woman. It's not until the third chapter, in verses 17 and 20, that the man is called Adam, and the woman is called Eve. So in the first two chapters, they are referred to as the man and the woman. Chapter 1, verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, the man and the woman. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now here's the answer to the question as to why God created them male and female. It was God's plan that the human race would multiply, would propagate itself. So, Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." That is to say, corresponding to or of the same kind. So the Lord, verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It's a beautiful story with deep meaning. Now, here again we have the picture, as you'll remember from the previous sermon, as with the man, as with the creation of the man, the picture of God forming the woman with his own hands. But God makes her from a part of him. Now, this tells us that God is giving the creation of both the man and the woman his very personal attention and care. You remember, everything else in creation he created by speaking. And God said. But when it comes to man and woman, he did it with his own hands. Now, in this creation account, by his word and command, God establishes the institution of marriage. We just read it. It was created to be a perpetual institution, just as he ordained the seventh day Sabbath to be observed perpetually down through history. And Jesus, who is the Son of God, affirms the Genesis account of the creation of man and woman and the institution of marriage between one man and one woman, saying this in Matthew chapter 19, beginning with the fourth verse. If you want to turn to it, Matthew 19, beginning with the fourth verse. Jesus says, "Haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh?'" And then he goes on. "So," he says, "they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, I think that, and you tell me if I'm right or wrong, that the obvious meaning here is that mankind should not mess with the divine institution of marriage between a man and a woman. Is that clear? When he says, "Let not man separate this," God is saying, don't mess with this institution. Now, do you enjoy, like I do, the pictures of the newborn babies in the local paper? I don't know, they're doing something a little different nowadays. They put little knitted hats on them, but they're so cute. Newborn babies. But have you noticed how many of those babies are born to unmarried parents? Some of the notices don't even name the father, only the mother. That was not God's plan. That's not God's plan for the human race. Now, both of those divinely ordained institutions, the seventh-day Sabbath and marriage between a man and a woman, have been and are under fierce attack today. You know, if we know at all what's going on in our culture, not only here but in other parts of the world, we're aware of that fact. The Bible says that God brought her to the man. Man needed woman in order to be fruitful and multiply. And she would have to be of the same species as man. Yet different and unique. That's the marvelous thing about it. They're the same. The man and the woman are the same. But at the same time, they're not the same. They're different and unique. And because of the difference in function and roles between the man and the woman, each of them would require distinct and unique hormones, which would have had to be created instantly. If each of them were to function uniquely in order to begin to reproduce. Now, you've often heard the riddle, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Have you heard that? That's not, you know, we laugh at that, but that's not an irrelevant question when it comes to this whole issue between creation and evolution. It's not an irrelevant question. Where do chickens come from? Eggs, right? A chicken comes from an egg, right? Right? Yes. So then the egg came first. No. Why? Because the chicken had to lay the egg, so then the chicken came first, right? But if the first chicken that God created could not lay an egg because the ability to do so had not yet evolved, what would have happened? You tell me. No more chickens. The point is, the chicken, when God created the chicken, He had to create it instantly so that it could lay an egg and reproduce. Because all chickens come from eggs. And only chickens lay eggs. Chicken eggs, that is to say. Now, if human beings evolved over long periods of time, like the evolutionists say, then the ability to reproduce would take long periods of time to evolve, right? Is that right or wrong? Yes. If so, if all of the machinery that is necessary for human reproduction were not present in the beginning, what do you think would have happened to the human race? It would not have survived. It would have become extinct right off the bat, right? Remember, God's first words to Adam and Eve were, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Fill the earth with your offspring. The ability to procreate had to be instantly present at creation. It could not have evolved. Male mates with female in order to produce human children. That's the only way it works. Unless, of course, you use artificial insemination. But you still have to use what? Male sperm. Male does not mate with male, or with animals, or female with female. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as same-sex marriage. That's the truth. And this is why what is today euphemistically called an alternative lifestyle is unnatural. It didn't appear until after the fall. And that's why the Word of God calls it an abomination in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. It also calls it dishonorable passions and contrary to nature in Romans chapter 1. Here's the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaking. Romans 1, verse 26. Want to open your Bibles to that? I want you to see it with your own eyes. Romans 1, beginning with verse 26. The Apostle Paul is talking and he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. What does that mean? They did not see fit to believe in Him, listen to His Word, obey Him. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. This is talking about fallen man. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. This is the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Now I want to add a little footnote right here before we say any more. I want to make it absolutely clear that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not anti-gay people. God loves every human being, and so do we. Everyone is welcome in our churches. But we are pro-Scripture. We believe in the Word of God. And we will not compromise on Scripture. We believe that God wants His people to order their lives according to His will and according to His plan. And we also believe that He empowers us by His Spirit to do so for their own good and blessing. And we believe further that the grace of God, we believe that the power in the grace of God transforms human life to bring it into harmony with His will. And we look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus. And it is in that hope that we respond to the question that is posed by the Word of God in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, when the Apostle Peter says, What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? You see, friends, faith cannot be separated from faithfulness. And holy and godly lives are not possible without submission to God's will, submission to His definition of holiness and godliness. We don't decide what constitutes holiness and godliness. God does in His Word, and we need to find out what He says, what His definition is. And we also holy and godly lives are not possible without submission to His Holy Spirit. Yes, on biblical grounds, we believe that teaching, preaching, anything else is apostasy. That's what we believe. Unfortunately, some Protestant denominations today are operating on a don't ask, don't tell principle. Don't ask the Scriptures what it says about this, and certainly don't tell anybody what the Bible says. Now listen to the Apostle Paul's preaching of the good news of the gospel, and oh, how mankind needs to hear it. He says, But now that you have been set free from sin, free from what? Sin. Not the guilt or the consequences of sin, but because you have been set free from sin itself and have become slaves, he says, that is to say, obedient servants or followers of God. And how do we become slaves of God, obedient followers of God? By His grace. He goes on, because now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. That's inner transformation, holiness. And then he says, and its end, its consequence, its conclusion, eternal life. That's from Romans 6, verse 22. Now, that's the end of my long footnote here. Now, according to God's word, the so-called alternative lifestyle is not His plan for humanity. He loved everything He made, and He called it all very good. So if it's not God's plan, what is this alternative lifestyle an alternative to? It's an alternative to what? To His plan and intention for humanity. That's what it's the alternative to. Why does the Bible call this alternative lifestyle dishonorable and contrary to nature? Why? Because it is out of sync with God's will and plan for humanity that He established in the beginning at creation. And it does not contribute to the future of mankind. Let me ask you, how does the degeneration and abandonment of the institution of marriage between a man and a woman and the increase in unnatural behavior and lifestyle that we see today, how does that contribute to the evolution of mankind? It does not contribute. It cannot. You see, it cannot. Why not? Because by itself, it can only lead to the extinction of the human race. Because a male united to a male or a female to a female cannot produce offspring. You see? It's not complicated. It's pretty simple. The first would have been the last, just like with the chicken. And again, mankind would have been extinct right then and there without woman. Adam would have had no future or purpose, and God loves the humanity that He created in the beginning. And the irony is that while mankind did not create itself, as evolutionists insist that it did. It can and is destroying itself. It is sad but true, as someone has very perceptively said, what one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. And we're not at the point where we simply embrace it. We're at the point where we're now beginning to teach it. And just as the repetitive observation of the weekly Sabbath irrevocably ties humanity to its origins at creation, so also the institution of marriage between a man and a woman irrevocably ties humanity with God's fundamental intention for the human race. That's why any serious study of creation cannot avoid this question or this issue. In other words, the human race would go on. That was God's intention. Procreation, propagation would assure that the human race would go on. Any other kind of human relationship is contrary, disharmonious with God's intention and with His plan, and it is destructive of that plan and that intention. That's the truth. Nothing good will ultimately come of it, only moral and social ruin and dysfunction, social dysfunction. Now, having said that, and I said in the beginning, this is a sensitive issue and, gets all kinds of accusations if you dare to talk about it. But we're studying the Bible here. Now let's, for a few minutes, pay attention to three plain statements and their obvious meaning in what we have read about the creation of man and woman. Number one, the man was created first. Number two, the woman was made from the man's rib. Number three, the woman was brought to the man. Not the other way around. Now, we have to understand what meaning God intends with that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next sermon. But these three simple facts are not irrelevant facts. To say that the woman could just as well have been created first, like some people say, God could have done it the other way around, is begging the question, because that's not the plain statement of the book of Genesis. It tells us clearly God created the man first. Isn't that right? Does the fact that the man came first, that woman was made from the man, imply that he is somehow superior to the woman? No. Doesn't apply that at all. Does it imply that she is inferior to the man? No. We'll talk about that in more detail in another sermon. Of course not. It doesn't mean the man is superior or she is inferior. But it does mean something significant. It does tell us something very significant about the role relationship of the man and the woman, which the Apostle Paul enlarges on in a discussion of how men and women should participate in worship services. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. This is in the context of a discussion of how men and women should participate in worship. He says, I want you to understand. Evidently, they didn't understand it. So Paul says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. The Apostle Paul bases his understanding on the headship principle that was established at creation, which we'll talk some more about in the next sermon, when he says, beginning with verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman," Paul says, "but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." Now, a lot of contemporary folks will argue with that, you know. But that's what the Word of God says. And then he goes on, "Nevertheless, listen, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman." He's saying, man and woman are not independent of each other. So he says, "For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman." Every man is born from a woman. Every man has a mother. And he says, all things are from God. So man and woman were not created independent of each other, of one another. The opposite is true. They are dependent on each other. And I'll tell you something, you know, this is my personal testimony. As you get older, especially if your marriage is intact after 55, 56 years, you realize more and more how dependent you are on one another. Now, let me ask you, and we're going to conclude in just a moment, does Paul mean that woman does not reflect the image of God to the same degree of man as man? I don't think so. That cannot be so because she was made from man. So she shares in that image. The most obvious meaning of what Paul is saying here is that the man is most true to the image of God when he faithfully exercises the headship role that God has assigned to him. One of the biggest problems in our society and culture today is the abandonment by men of their God-given duties and responsibilities to their wives and their children and their families. I just read, and I won't mention the book, that over 17 million children today are growing up without the benefit of a father. What does that mean? It means that men have abandoned the God-given role that was assigned to them in creation by God. We'll talk a little bit more about that also in a subsequent sermon, where we'll talk more about being true to the image of God on the part of both man and woman.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.